Desire your prayers. A couple weeks ago, I got a message, kind of a nice little message. Said, "Brother, I'm praying for you that your life would be without troubles." Now, that's a nice message. But I wrote him back and said, "Pray for me that God would give me grace and strength to be what he had had me to be in the middle of my troubles." I'm not sure that the prayer that we stay out of troubles is a very accurate prayer. I don't think us desiring to pray in the will of God, I don't think that would be what we would want, actually. And so I want to look at the idea a little bit. In Peter, 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Think it not strange. Now, why did the writer, you suppose, think about that in that kind of a way? And to say that these obviously, there was a mind of the writer there that they were going to think that this was strange. Obviously. And I want us to think about it, because I think it's very important for us to have the design of God's plan right in our minds, to know what God is trying to do with us, to have it right. And I think many get it wrong. When Job was in his trial, there became a wrestling of understanding. It obvious was that that's what the book was about, almost about, was the wrestling of the human minds to try to figure out what the will of God could possibly be. And it become, I think we'd all admit that to their minds, this was strange. Something strange had befallen them. Here was Job, who had demonstrated himself of character. He was a man of God. He had integrity. He worshiped the Lord. Those were all well-known things by his contemporaries. They knew Job's character and what he was, and they admired him. They had admired him, but yet all of a sudden they're thrown into this strange idea of understanding. Because now their understanding is, that in the realms of God, why would we even have a God? Why did the people of the why down through the ages did people make gods and set up gods? And if it wasn't for their benefits and for their blessings, and to have some way to be able to control and manipulate the things around you, to be able to have a certain kind of life, why would you want it? I mean, this is what they was running into. So there became a strange idea to their minds, a strange idea that somebody that's faithful, that is integrity, is a moral character, and of all these things can have trouble fall on them. That wouldn't seem to fit anybody's idea of God, or a God, or the God that you worshiped and put sacrifices to and all that. You're supposed to accomplish some benefits of this idea. And so in the days of Job, they were perplexed by this. And they said to Job, his friends said to him and stuff, "Job, you've sinned. Come on, admit it. Admit it, our minds won't take in the fact that God is allowing this and doing this into your life, and you've sinned. You've had to have disappointed Him, displeased. That's the way our minds would have to take in this idea. So Peter comes along and says, think it not strange. And this is why he said this to them. Now you imagine trying to go out into the world. This is what the gospel tried to do. You went out into the world and you preached the gospel. There was people that was undone, broken, shattered, completely destroyed. And you're going to have a part of your elements to go out there and say, and strange things are going to happen to you. Strange things are already happening. Bad things are already happening to you. What is this message? But this was the message that Peter was saying to them, because you're going to wrestle in your mind about the whys of life. Why did this happen to me? You ever run into that? Most people run into the same. And if I'm not careful, there's times that I still, something will happen, I'll hear something of somebody, and I'll still say in my mind, what did they do? So Peter here gives some instructions. Think it not strange. God ain't against you, folks. God isn't working against you. God is working for you. Think it not strange. Don't put it in the realms of the category of somehow of the gods that you're trying to appease. Don't try to get this into the understandings that good people that do a certain thing along a certain line do it right, and you got this blessing on you and everything in this life as well. The world's Christianity is promoting this prosperity preaching over and over and over, claiming that if you're a certain place and you give enough money to the preacher, and you give enough money to the cause, and you do a certain things right, then they can say to you, you'll be trouble-free in your life. But boy, if you've got something happen to you, you better dig a little deeper. But the apostle here is saying, think it not strange concerning these fiery trials that into your life. Well, they're meant for something in your life. God has the great opportunity and privilege, and every one of us in here that could have this understanding, I am assured, could raise your hand and say, thank you, Jesus, that you know more about this than I do. Every one of us that can understand that my soul has to be emplaced in somebody that knows more about me than me, and got more control over me, and can do things with me. And so when I get to in an erring, or I get into a place that I can drift, or any place like that, I got a God that knows how to touch that thing. He knows what to do with that thing. He knows how to work with it. And sometimes I'm going to tell you, it's as strange as it can be. It just all of a sudden becomes strange. But think it not strange. Strange, what would we say? Weird? Unusual? Hard to explain and hard to understand. Strange. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know about it. He gives it definitions. Those things that come into our life that's unexplainable, unknowable. How can these things happen? How can a young man named Joseph, who gave himself to integrity and uprightness, and he lived obediently and he done all of these things, how can he be thrown into a well? How can God that watches over everything, allow that to happen? And now this young man, the destiny of this young man that seemed to be so much, he had so much going for him, he could have done so. And now it's, who knows what's going to happen to you now? And then he's sold out, and now he's a slave, and he's sold into slavery, he's sold into this, and now it becomes stranger, and strange went to stranger, and now here's a young man that says, but the scripture is saying, think it not strange. Don't think that not strange. You're in the hands of God. It isn't just strange. Things can happen to us in life to further. It's a common message, but it needs to be us to remind everyone, the things that's happened to us in our life can be ordered of the Lord. as subjects of the Lord, we can have that put into our life. Many, many things. I marvel at the story of Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know what it ranks today, but at one time, Pilgrim's Progress was the number two book to the Bible that was printed and published, and it was a very, very popular. And as the story goes, he refused. He was a righteous man. He refused to bow into it. That they told him that he couldn't preach, and he said he'd preach. And they, well, if you do, you go. And they threw him in there. And I think it's amazing his story. He wrote this out, and he kept writing and all that. And I thought it was amazing that he was in there like 13 years and he didn't write Pilgrim's Progress till about the 11th year. And when he gets through with that, the Lord lets him out. But my point is, that's strange. That's strange. If you'd have listened, maybe you could have got out quicker. No, this is strange. What happened to this godly person in here? And yet, you might have thought, what a waste of his life, maybe 13 years, and what what he didn't do, and all of the things that he didn't do. But he made an effect for eternity, for souls forever. He made an effect on it. He done something that has a still a lasting effect. And there was contemporaries of his that didn't go the way his, and I don't know their name, and you don't know their name, but we know his name. And the reason we know his name is he done something for the Lord. And the Lord honored him for it. And it went on. And it still goes on. You'll still hear from our pulpit sometimes the little bits that he gave, relayed, and the understanding that we got from it. You'll still hear it done from day to day. Life, eternal life. And that, yeah, you respond to the what he had done. And he done it through a very strange thing. He done it in a jail, in a dungeon, in a prison, writing on a little piece of paper, if I'm not mistaken. He wrote, I mean, he done it over this time, and it was strange, but think it not strange, these fiery trials, which are to try you as though some strange thing happened to thee. In the book of Jeremiah, I want to set the stage. This is one of our common scriptures that we regularly use. Hardly, I suppose, as a meeting go by without this being mentioned. This scripture usually pops up in many times in meetings. It's Jeremiah 29:11. Most of us are somewhat familiar with it because it's very encouraging scripture. But I think it's very interesting to get the setting of this verse. Well, I'll give you the verse first. The Lord speaking. For I know my thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And we can get much courage by that, because the Lord is suggesting, saying to us, that my thoughts towards you are a blessing. This is the way I'm thinking about you. But the setting of it gives it the real oomph in this, okay? The setting is that this is when many of the children of Israel is carried off by Nebuchadnezzar, I believe it was, and carried off into captivity. Now listen, captivity. And now the Lord's speaking to them and tell them this for me. This is what I'm feeling and thinking. You're going to be carried away for 70 years. Now listen to this. Do you know what that feels like? I want us to just think a little bit that we all have homes right now, right? We all have homes, family, and all that. And in certain times in history, this actually happened. It happened in World War II. It happened in many of the wars back. It happened to where a people were conquered, and then they become subjects, And think about what that would mean to them, that all of a sudden the plans for tomorrow, for your children's future, for the garden you're going to write, all of that comes crashing to a halt. And now somebody that is so much unlike you, and all the desire and worship that they had and everything that they had done, they had turned away from the Lord in their hearts and minds. It wasn't that they wasn't still Hebrews, they were still Jews, they still had that, but they had turned their hearts away from the Lord over and over, and the Lord went over them and over them, and the Lord looks down at them and says, I love them, and I've got to do something. I can't just let them go. I can't let my dear children, the ones I love, I cannot let them go. I am going to do something. And this is what I'm going to do. You're cozy and comfy and living with your idols and you're all cozy. And if you keep going the way you are, I will never be able to have you in my eternity. I'll never be able to have a relationship with you. If you keep going that way, it's going to be a destruction and it's going to be a terrible destruction. And so I got to do something about it. And so here comes Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, how often we blame people for what God's got in his mind. Well, he might use peoples like that. I can prove it. He might use people like that. He used people against Israel sometimes. Didn't he? You remember when they took the accursed thing? He let Ai, just a little old thing, whoop them. He didn't stand up for him there. He used people. So Nebuchadnezzar comes and think of the feeling of this for 70 years. That's generations. I'm never going to get to go home. Do you know what that means? I'm never going to see my home again. I'm never going to go and have the environment that I had. I'm not going to be able to have my family like I did. This is a shattered. My world shattered. And the Lord said, I've done this. I've done it. And I Nebuchadnezzar come in and got you, and you're going to be carried away. And don't listen to your prophets. They're lying to you. Nothing's going to come of this. You're going to be down there for 70 years. And then the Lord says this, for I know my thoughts. I'll go get the 10th verse. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. 70 years. For I know my thoughts that I think towards you. Now, how can I, as a rational, intelligent being, or at least give me some credit for a little of that, how can I look at that and say, this is good? But the Lord said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. We're going to try to win the world. You're not going to win them by telling them some prosperity preaching thing. It's going to be the truth. And the truth is that Christ died for you. The Lord loves you. He thinks good thoughts towards you. And you need help. And he knows how to turn you. And if it takes a captivity, he'll send you a captivity. If it takes a blessing, he'll send you a blessing. If you need a job and that's the blessing, he'll send you one. If you need to lose your job, he'll lose your job. That's the blessing. I know the thoughts that I think to you. That seems strange that right here in the middle of this time, I seem like I'm losing everything. Job, all of a sudden, he had camels and asses, and he had a sheep, and he had goats, and he had flocks, and he had herds, and he had children, and he was blessed above all of the east. And all of a sudden, he lost all of it. What a strange idea. Lord, what did you have in mind about that? That's so strange. How are we going to win people to the gospel? Going and tell them that there's a God like this. This is the reality of God's love. We can only love so much. Do you know it's really, really, really hard for me to see my children hurt in this life? Yes. Almost to the point that I won't allow it to happen. Yes. If I can stop it, even though it should happen, Brother Ivan. I wonder how many rebellious young men's been bailed out of jails when they should have been left in there. Honestly, it might be the best thing. No, you say, no, that can't be the best thing. Really? I tell you what, God will arrest you in many ways, I'll tell you that. And he'll get your attention in a lot of different ways. Thank God for it. I don't want troubles. I almost wish that the prayer request could be true. And they had the prayer to pray. Brother William, we'll pray to you that your life will be without troubles. Well, hallelujah. Do I really want that? Not to the detriment of my soul, I don't. I don't want that. The old song that said, don't remove that mountain. But give me strength to climb. You know why? Because if I don't climb some mountain, I'm going to get weaker. And we're going to get weaker. I'm going to get less. But in the middle of the trial, my faith, in the middle of the trials, the middle of the strange places, my faith is going to increase when I see God over and over again. Bringing victory. Bringing victory. He brings victory to that. And it looks strange now, and who can figure it? I mean, I happen to be somebody, I had four little children, I had a wife, and it seemed like I remember the time and where I sat. And when I looked and said, it don't get no better than this. Within a very short time, she fell sick. She ended up dying and leaving me with four little children. How can any of that make sense? You make sense out of that? My mind couldn't make sense out of it. How is any of that good? It don't look like a young family losing their mother could ever, ever, ever be good. Right? And yet the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace. I'm not trying to make your life up in upheaval and not of evil. It's not evil. That's not my thoughts towards you. But my thoughts towards you is that you're running the wrong direction. And if you keep going that way, you're going to have a terrible shipwreck. So I'm going to put something in your way. I'm going to cause there to be a need. You ever been there? I'm going to cause there to be a need for God. And oh boy, have I felt those needs. Remember pulling into the local store up there and had the Powerball. This was many, many years ago. Powerball. Like $10 million. And I remember pulling in there and reading that with disdain, saying, that wouldn't help me at all. The thing that I needed can't be bought with money. You couldn't buy it. You couldn't get a penny worth. I don't have the capital to get what it is, and $10 million don't do it. What do I need? Why did the Lord put us in those kind of places? Well, he puts us in those kind of places so that we can recognize the need that we have for God. I know the world will never understand this. They think it's crazy and they think it's make-believe and all that. But to us, it becomes real. God speaks to us through the things of life, through these different places of life. God isn't, and I'll tell this story again because it was such a reality to me one time. You all probably heard it many times, but one time I was holding a revival in Sepulpa, and we was at the house, and Brother James had went to his prison work where he went into the prison, and so he called home and told his wife, said, the one that was going to go in with him didn't come. He had to go in by twos. He said, ask Brother Marty if he could come, and he wants to come and go with me. And I said, I'd love to. I'd love to go there. So we went down there to go in with him. And I was studying for the night message. And anyway, I went down there with him. I was in such a hurry. I didn't think I needed it or something, but I didn't even have my wallet on me. Well, I got there, and I had to have an ID. Now, you couldn't get in with an ID. And I was like, oh, wow, I was just breaking. And anyway, the old guy that run the whole, with Brother James, he was an old senator or something. So he must have had a lot of clout because he said, you didn't bring your ID. And I said, no, it was in my wallet, my pocket. And he said, well, did you bring your Bible? And I said, yeah, I got my Bible. And he said, give me that Bible. And he went over there and said to the ones that he laid that Bible down and said, there's his credentials. They kind of looked there and said, okay. I went in with the, I don't know, he must have had some clout, I don't know. But well, I went in and got in there, and Brother James went in. He was real friendly and got all the guys together in the first pod, and he started teaching them, had a little lesson for them. And the lesson that he had was the scriptures. He used the scriptures that I had, and was studying. I mean, I was like, wow, that is just amazing. Well, we went into that pod and done it, and he told me, Brother Marty, you don't have to do anything but just go in with me. I have to be in but twos. And so we went in to the next one, and the next one, he introduces me at the end. This is Brother Marty from there, and then said, Brother Marty, you got anything to say to him? And I said, yeah, about some of the stuff that he said, you know, just a little bit. And I think it was the third pod, we come in and said, how you all know some of this? And said, this is Brother Marty's got a message for you. And I was like, well, I kind of do, because I had what he was doing. But when we got through it about 5:30 that evening or whatever it was, I had said that too many times. It was gone. I had no burden left. I had no that. And all of a sudden, we was on the way home, and we had to rush home and get ready and go to service. And I'm like, oh, no. I just feel dry. No inspiration. But I'll tell you what inspired me. When I thought, I'm worried. And this sweet, still voice said, I'm not worried. The Lord wasn't worried about it. You know, the Lord dropped a thought in my heart, and by the testimony of the folks at Sepulpa that particular revival time, they said that was the best message of all of them. Well, I wasn't surprised, because I had to get out of the way of it and let the Lord have his way. And the Lord's able to do those kind of things in our life. But sometimes they're strange. Sometimes we run into the very strange things. And this is one of the strange things. But the Lord says, I know my thoughts towards you. They're of peace, not of evil. And this is what he said. And this is the value of it. Because if you go the way you go, your end's not going to be good. To give you an expected end. I've got an end that I want to give you. And it's by these things that we face in life that we grow stronger. It's by these things in life that God can give us towards that expected end that he wants us to have. That's how the Lord's going to do it. He may send the hornets or the mosquitoes. He may send people. Don't over or underestimate this, folks. It might be people that is doing the will of God. There was a man come up one time and he cursed David. I mean, he cursed him. And he had it. And one of David's men said, let me go cut his head off. David said, leave him alone. Perhaps the Lord hath said, curse David. Maybe the Lord wanted me to know that I got the descendants of Saul and I got something and maybe I've done it wrong. No, don't do that. Sometimes it's people. Sometimes they can be annoying, but sometimes people are ones in there. You remember David getting fire in his eyes and he decided he's going to go down there to Naboth had kind of disrespected him. You remember that? He had lent a cover and a defense for his herdsmen and all for this long time, and he decides that he wanted that Naboth to give him some food and stuff, and he wouldn't do it, and sent word to know that by the men that he wasn't going to do it, and Abigail, his wife, hears that here comes David and his mighty men, and they're going to come down and kill all the males and all this stuff. And remember, she gets all of this stuff, and she goes out to meet David, by the way, and she humbles herself down, Master, and brought this up to him. And David saw this and humbled and said, thank the Lord. You just saved me from committing a terrible, terrible sin. I was so fired up in myself that I was about to commit an awful thing, and you spared me by this act. I want to think about another scripture in Hebrews, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. I suppose that we would be better off to understand some of the things of the Lord like this, to get a deep understanding that we don't measure these things that happen in our life like they're something that God is disapproving of us or punishing us. That's the way we can look at these things many times. When Peter's definition of this strange thing wasn't a punishment, was it? It was a trying of your faith. It was a fiery trial that was to try you, to make the gold shine a little better. It wasn't for punishment. God wasn't trying to punish it. Here in Hebrews 12, this is 7, 12 and 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what sons is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, which the earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit. See, what he's saying there is that of the natural father, they chastise for the time that you're under them. They chastise you, but not necessarily for the eternal good. You may have tore up a tool, or it may have been something that's beneficial in this life or not. But they do it, it said, after their own pleasure to what seems to be what it is. But it said God does it for our profit. For our good, for our profit, always looking, if this is going to harm them, we won't do it. We don't have that kind of, maybe some of you do, most of us don't have that kind of wisdom to divide this the way the Lord does. The Lord can give you the exact measure in life that you need. Doesn't mean that you're reprobated, that you're away. He's saying you're a son. You're a son that God is trying to work with and help and bring us into that. He never ever, that I ever found in there, said that we'd have a life without trouble. Right. Has anybody ever had that experience so you can say, not me, Bar, I'm trouble free. I have nothing, no troubles in my, no troubles, Sis Clay. I'm trouble free. Since I started saving the Lord, zippo. Nelch. Nothing on the old trouble scale. It's not been that way. And to be honest with you, I told my wife one time, I said, sometimes it's just hard for me to really get down and pray in the mornings because it seemed like when I touched the throne the most is some of the days that I have such trouble. Y'all ever experienced something like that? It seemed like, wait a minute, I touched the throne. It's floating in today. I wasn't floating in. I fought with everything I could face. The old devil coming. I fought all day long. And what a sweet prayer I had that morning. Maybe the prayer hit the throne more than I thought it did. Sometimes we pray, Lord, help us. I remember one time particularly that got into a real mode. Lord, I have a desire to be like you. Oh, I just wanted to be like the Lord. But I'm not sure I exactly knew all what that meant. Or at least I'd never experienced what that meant. And I was praying, Lord, I want to be like you. Well, we come home, you all probably heard, I've told this story many times, we come home from a meeting and we pull in and across the street comes my neighbor and he's fired up and angry. And he's half drunk, and boy, I get it right there, and he starts running me down. I mean, you're immoral, you're this, you're that, and it was all over. I do hunt, and I kill deer, and I had a dog over there, and dogs like to chew on the bones, and the bones, I had a fence around my whole yard, for a fence around there. And his dog was getting in my fence, getting the bones that I left over there for the dog, and was taking the bones out of the yard back over into the neighbor's yard. And he was mad at me. Okay. Whatever that is. Well, that's the way I think about it. What's that? That's outside reason. Well, my wife immediately says, the right thing, you know, they that despitefully use you, you pray for them. I think she felt that a little keener than I did at the moment. Because he's laying it on me and I'm feeling like, so I went to the pity party prayer, you know, telling the Lord, Lord, I have done instantly everything they needed. When they wanted it, I was there and done it. I didn't even wait sometimes. I mean, there was times I literally just went my shoes on and went across the street to do what they wanted to do and had to drop what I was doing to do it. I always went over there and helped them. So I was telling the Lord, Lord, all I ever intended was to do good to them. And then they turn around and do this. And all of a sudden, I realized the fulfillment of my prayer, because the Lord spoke to me and said, that's what they did to me. Yes. And all of a sudden, I realized what I had said, that all I ever wanted to do was good for them, and they turned on me. And the Lord said, you wanted to be like me? Now you just experienced what it means to be like me. I know more what it was like now, because sometimes we don't get it unless we feel it. I would have never have chose that. I want the trouble free. I won't be trouble free on the cloud nine. If you want to be like the Lord didn't fly on cloud nine. Did Jesus have any troubles in his earthly ministry? Any at all? I mean, did Jesus have any troubles? I think Jesus' ministry was laced with trouble. He was attacked. The whole thing was trouble. We was born into the gospel through trouble. It was through prosecution of the Lord that we're here. And all of it was trouble. And when I want to understand the Lord allows me to feel some of the things that he felt during that time. And all of a sudden I feel, after I've done all this good and all that, and then they turn on me and all of a sudden I'm enemy. And you know what really got me the most? He made me out to be evil. And all I ever done was good to them. And he made me out to be evil. Anybody pick up on the story? I felt that. Oh, Lord, you did that for me. You did that. You felt that Beelzebub comment. You felt the eyes on you and the pointing of the finger. You felt the gritting of the teeth and how this is an evil one. He's a heretic. He's an evil and bad person. He healed the blind man, and they said of him to the blind man, give God the credit and condemn this. We know he's a sinner. And Jesus could have said, and all I wanted to do was bless him. All I wanted to do was give him something good. This says, and he, for our profit. I'm going to tell you something. Yes. I profited that day my neighbor come over there. I profited. Oh, it was hard on the flesh. It was hard on the person. Yes. But the profit was great. And do you know what then I had to do? What my wife said to start with. I had to pray to get victory for that, of something that I didn't even understand and know so much about, of a troubled person. Sometime later, a good while later, you know, for a long later, I tried to be friendly with him, and he stayed angry. He stayed brutally angry for so long. And then finally, one day, we're over there working on the house, and my whole family's over there painting the house and stuff, and he is looking over there, and he actually come over and said, do you want me to bring my ladder over and do this? And I said, no, we're doing whatever. I think maybe I did use his ladder. I don't know. But he ended up saying to me, teary-eyed, your family's the way a family ought to be. My family's all broke up. My son's off here and all this. And with tears in his eyes, he said, I ain't saw him for so many years and all of these things. And he was a very troubled individual. That was the time that I was glad that I did feel the way I did. God loved him. The end of the story was he seemed to be respectful and family and stuff. He got tired of life, and nobody had ever hardly heard of anything like this, but he, respectful for his family and all, he laid down a big piece of plastic
on the floor, and then he got and made sure he had a nice tight hoodie on and a nice covered, and he shot and blowed his head off. He kept it from making a mess for them to clean up. But he killed himself and left this world. But when I look at it like that, then I say, you never know what goes on in a person, do you? You never know. And you know what? I don't know what goes on in me most of the time. I need the Lord. I need the Lord. I need the Lord in the Father relationship that looks at the Son and says, you need corrected. You need a strange thing to come in your life. Because we look at God, and most people have historically looked at God, as God is he's the one that sends the blessings, of course. He's the one that does that. But we look at him as, that's our rabbit foot. That's our way in to success. That's our way into honor. That's the way we get into health. That's the way we get into that. And do you know that that's not necessarily true? He says, I would that ye be in health and prosper, even as thy soul prospers. It's like there's a connection that I'm more than willing. I know my thoughts towards you. I'd love, as your Father, to just bless you whole scale. And I would if I didn't have to deal with your soul in it. We're all affected. The Apostle Paul was so affected by the blessings and the enlightenments of the Lord. He was so affected by it that the Lord seemed fit that he had to send him a thorn in the flesh. That's the way he answered, lest I be exalted above my measure, unless what I have seen of revelations is too much for me to be able to handle it, and I get exalted by what I've done and be bigger than I should be, God has sent me a thorn in the flesh to ever remind me of my position. Oh, Paul, I just pray that your life be trouble-free. Don't pray that for me, brother, because I need a thorn in the flesh in some of these things. Because if it's all smooth sailing, where do we pray? If it's all sunshine, I mean, there needs to be some rain. There needs to be some things that the Lord works in our life. This is just a simple reminder, but let us remind, those things that come into our life, God has a purpose for it. He has a particular purpose. The scripture that we all quote over and over is Romans 8:28. All things work together. Well, that's one to hang on to. All things work together for good. Whoa, this is good too. This is good. Hang on. This is good. The Lord's thoughts for us is, this is good to those that love God and those called according to His purpose. This is what the Lord wants to bring with the troubles and the things in our life. You're going to have some. Can I predict that? I mean, can I prophesy? You live this life, you're going to live it in troubles. I think one of the writers said, a man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He had a pessimistic look on it, but I'm going to tell you what, it was right down the line. A few days and full of, we don't live here long, and there's a lot of troubles in it. This and that, and this to deal with, and that to deal with. But in it all, the Lord has showed himself faithful. I don't pray that the Lord take away the troubles of my life. But Lord, give me the grace and the strength and the power to show the Spirit of the Lord right in the middle of the trouble. God can use us best in those kind of places. Anybody can stand solid when there's nothing pushing against you. That's right. It's when something's pushing, and then you stand, then it's notable. You pray for me, I want to be faithful.